Mark chapter 7 to a message I've entitled Faith in an Unlikely Place. Faith in an Unlikely Place. Mark chapter 7, we're going to pick up in verse 24. And church, if you're ready to dive into God's word, can I get a let's do this?
Let's do this.
Here we go. Verse 24, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the little children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Father, we come before you and we want to just thank you for your great goodness towards us. We thank you for your goodness that we are experiencing right now as we're gathering outside. And Lord, you have provided wonderful weather. Lord, there's a coolness still present. Father, you've provided a parking lot for us to gather in, a tent, shaded trees. Father, you are faithful. And Lord, we know that you will continue to be faithful to your people and your church all through history, all through time. And Father, we thank you that you are so faithful and that your words are true, that God, we are one day closer to being with you for all of eternity. Father, we pray and ask that you would come and that you would come quickly and that we as your church, your bride, would be found prepared and ready and faithful. But God, we ask that you would add to your family. Lord, we pray as we wait for your coming that, Father, there would be many daily added to the family of God because they put their faith and their trust in Jesus. So we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us as your people. We ask, Father, that you would draw men and women that are not in relationship with you unto yourself, and that you would be glorified in everything we do in our time together. Bring healing to our land, bring revival to our nation, and put your church on fire for your truth. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Amen. Faith in an unlikely place. Have you ever been looking for something only to find it in the most unlikely, unusual place? Now, I have four small children, so this happens on a regular basis. Right, I hear from the girls, "I can't find my toothbrush." And the most likely place to look for your toothbrush would be on the sink or in the medicine cabinet in the bathroom, right? "I can't find the TV remote." Now, the most likely place to look for the TV remote would be in the living room where the TV is, to look under the couch or under the cushions. "I can't find my shirt," or "I can't find my clothes." The most logical place would be, well, start in your drawers. Start in the closet. But I can tell you, I have found toothbrushes on the garage floor. I have found TV remotes on the back of the toilet. I have found clothes in the back of the car. We don't always find things in the most expected, most usual places. We come to this section of scripture and we discover faith in an unlikely place. For us to understand Jesus' interaction with this Gentile pagan woman and her faith, we have to be reminded of what took place last week. Remember, last week we saw the dark condition of our heart. We saw Jesus illustrate and teach for you and I that we are not defiled, we are not impure or made unclean by what we might touch, who we might interact with, what we might eat, but there is a defilement within. And so there's kind of three things you have to be reminded of. Last week, we saw Jesus in our text in verse 6 call out the religious leaders. They had their tradition about being impure, about being undefiled or unclean. And we saw that Jesus delivered some scathing remarks to them. He called them hypocrites for their take on being unclean and defiled. Then we saw the disciples. In verse 15, you know, Jesus gave this truth that was revolutionary, that you're not made unclean or impure by what you touch or what you eat, but their impurity is within. And then the disciples in verse 17 and 18, they were confused like usual. They had to ask, like, Jesus, can you explain it as if you were talking to a five-year-old? Like, let's put it in terms that we can get. And Jesus talked about their lack of understanding. And then, of course, in verse 20 and 21, Jesus really drew a clear distinction on what is unclean. That we are, apart from Christ, from the condition of the heart, listing many attitudes and actions of the heart in verse 20, summarizes it all up in 23, that evil comes from within and defiles a man. So it's from that understanding Jesus moves now to a unclean, impure place, and we find a woman with a young daughter who shows us what faith looks like. There are for us this morning in our text, in this dark, unclean place in the eyes of society, four discoveries about faith for you and I as believers. Four discoveries to look at, like, do I have a genuine faith in Jesus? Have I embraced Christ with my all? And so here are the discoveries. One, we will see in this interaction, the persistence of faith. The persistence of faith. Two, we will see the humility of faith. The humility of faith. Third, the understanding of faith. Of faith, the understanding of faith, and fourth, the reward of faith, the reward of faith. So Jesus, to show us that unclean is not on the outside, but an inside deal, that the traditions of men are to be thrown out for the truth of God's word, you see him put action to his words. Look at what Jesus does. He goes in verse 24 to a pagan, Gentile, unclean region that is described as Tyre and Sidon. Your translation may just say Tyre. In other words, he goes some 20 to 40 miles north of Galilee into Gentile territory, finding himself behind enemy lines, not to save a comrade, but to associate with the Jewish enemy. Do me a favor, look at that region area, Tyre and Sidon. He's going into Tyre. There's a few things you have to know about how dark this place is, especially from the perspective of any Jew in Jesus's day. Tyre had some major strikes against it in the eyes of the Jews. Number one, this region had a long history of wickedness and evil towards the Jews. Tyre is the stomping ground of the wicked woman in Kings known as Jezebel. This area was oppressive to the children of Israel. Secondly, you need to know about this area that Jesus is going to. They were the absolute best and most predominant pagan worshipers. They worshiped all kinds of false idols, did all kinds of perversion and wickedness that are exposed in Judges and in 1 Samuel. The third thing you have to know about this place that they go, the people of Tyre, they fought against the Jews. Like, they fought against them. A matter of fact, the historian Josephus said this about them. They're the most notorious of bitter enemies. They're these enemies of the Jewish people. The fourth thing you need to know about this place, Tyre, that Jesus is going to, that he's going to illustrate that, hey, unclean is not without but within. They imported a large amount of produce from Galilee, the region where Jesus is leaving to go to. In other words, history shows they were taking from Galilee all of their produce, leaving the farmers hungry while they lived in abundance. So you can even get an idea of kind of the trade war that was present there. And you find here with Jesus, he goes, I'm serious about this. Unclean is not without, but within. And so to show it, he goes to one of the most unclean places and discovers the great faith of a woman. Matter of fact, you find that not only in the place, but in the woman he interacts with, he's hiding out, as the text says, in verse 24, in a home. He's gone behind enemy lines. He's gone to a place away from the Pharisees and religious leaders, away from unbelieving Galilee, away from Herod Antipas, who is kind of interested in a negative way towards him, and tries to hide out in a home, but he is discovered by a woman that is described as, in verse 26, a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. There's this emphasis on her in her background culturally and her birthplace. It oozes with what the Jews would say, unclean. You want to talk about the outward picture of defiled from within. This woman was it. The Jews would talk about, if I touch this kind of person, I have to take a bath. She was the embodiment in their idea of unclean. But Jesus has an interaction with her. She, being Greek, means she speaks Greek, means she's a Gentile, means that she would have been a part of and raised in and saturated with all of the pagan worship and idol worship. But there's something different about her in this unlikely place we find faith. In Matthew chapter 15, in this same story, Matthew records Jesus's analysis or summary of this woman. And Jesus says, O woman, great is your faith. Listen, faith in unlikely places. The power of faith in a relationship with God, what God can do in the power of his spirit, what Jesus accomplishes, even in the darkest and most unclean and defiled places, is absolutely amazing if men and women would believe. And so let's look at and discover the kind of faith that we should have. But let's understand that it's coming in the most unlikely of places. It's coming from a woman that has lived in a place of darkness, lived and practiced darkness. But you find here, when she gets word that Jesus is present, that she has a faith first that's persistent. The persistence of faith. Look at what it says in verse 25. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she, look at this, verse 26, kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. There is a persistence that is illustrated in this text, not a nagging. There's a difference between persistence and nagging. Now, if you're a parent, you know the nagging of a child. If you're married, you might know the nagging of a spouse, right? You know, that moment where it's like, mom, 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 mom. Like, mom, can I have it now? Mom, can I have it now? Mom, can I have it now? And it's like fingernails on a chalkboard. It's like, just stop. I said, no, like, wait a couple of minutes, right? This woman kept on asking, but it's not a nagging. It's a persistence because of her faith. She, in this persistence of faith, you find she comes to Jesus. Jesus is trying to hide out. Jesus is trying to kind of escape the limelight for a moment, but this woman in her persistence hunts Jesus down and knocks on that door. I know you're in there. She waits outside the door. When he comes out, it's like she's right there, and she keeps on asking. The persistence of her faith, look at this, to persist in faith, you have to come to Jesus, but you need to have a knowledge of Jesus. this woman that would be considered an enemy of God's people had a knowledge of Jesus that even the disciples were struggling with. Remember their lack of understanding. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 22, this woman, in her persistence, cries out to Jesus with these words, "Have mercy on me, son of David." She has a knowledge of Jesus as this promised one from God. In verse 25, she falls at his feet. She recognizes his power and authority. Her persistence is to come and to know who Jesus is and to fall at Jesus' feet with what little pagan understanding she has and to cry out to him, "My daughter is demon-possessed. Will you touch her? My daughter needs help." Look at what the text says. Her persistence is really seen in that she keeps asking Jesus. She keeps asking Jesus. She comes over and over again. Now, this keep asking, there's dignity and respect in the words that are used. So she's very respectful. You even see that in her falling down. She's not nagging. Not only that, this petition is continual. It's over and over again. And if you compile Matthew's detail of the account, you get an idea of how she continually kept on asking in persistence. She came to him and said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her, speaking of Jesus, not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But then Matthew 15, 24, "But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dog eats the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Do you hear the persistence? Mercy on me, son of David. Lord, help me. I agree with you, but even the little dogs eat crumbs. There's a continual asking that is not a nagging, but a genuine expression of faith. I know who you are. I know what you can do, as Matthew records in Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." There's a persistence. She knew who she was coming to. She knocked on that door. She gave that request out of dignity and respect at the feet of Jesus. But look at this persistence. I want you to see how Jesus responds. The faith that this woman illustrates is magnified by the response of Jesus. You find with Jesus' response, look at verse 27. "But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Jesus has this unique response, right? She comes and says, "My daughter's demon-possessed. Can you do something for me?" Like, please, I know who you are. You're the Messiah. You're the promise. Like, everything looks good here. And Jesus gives this response that really draws out her faith, shows how amazing her faith is. If you look at Jesus's response, he's testing her faith. Is her faith going to be dull like the disciples that lack understanding? Is her faith just anchored in a miracle? In other words, is she saying like, okay, you're Jesus, you're the miracle worker? No, the response that Jesus gives is rather interesting, how it magnifies her persistence. We live in a society, right, that focuses on customer service, right? How often do you call your internet provider because the internet is out again and they do everything they can to help you and they ask you, will you stay on the line to answer a simple 4-question survey about your experience, right? You get emails afterwards like, customer service is big. How would you rate your experience? Well, if you were to look at Jesus's response in our day and age, the customer service of Jesus would be shocking and scandalous. Look at the first thing about Jesus's response. You find from Matthew, Jesus is silent. Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter's demon-possessed. And Jesus is silent. There's not even good hold music. Right? He's giving, as it were, the cold shoulder, you might say. Matthew says that he did not say a word. As Martin Luther put it, Jesus is as silent as a stone. I'm doing everything right. I'm coming. I'm crying out. I'm believing. I'm asking a good request. And Jesus is silent. You ever think of those moments where you go like, man, is God ignoring me? Is God hearing me? Maybe that momentary silence is Jesus drawing out your faith, growing it, testing it, bringing about a perseverance, a commitment, a persistence to it. She endures a silent treatment from Jesus. Here's another thing in Jesus's response. Jesus refers to the woman as a little dog in his analogy. Let that set in for a minute. Look at it, verse 27. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now, we found last week, remember those Pharisees? Right? They, "You hypocrites." And like, I don't know if you're like me in my sinfulness. Those moments where Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites and brood of vipers and a wicked, perverse generation, I like find myself in my self-righteousness standing behind Jesus going like, "Get them. Yeah, get them, hypocrites." Right? But there's this moment about what happens when it's Jesus speaking to me. And here you have this woman that comes, "Have mercy on me, son of David. My little girl is demon-possessed." And when Jesus breaks the silence, he uses an analogy. And in the analogy, the woman making the request is referred to as a little dog. Now, you look throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, and dogs don't have a good connotation. Dogs were looked down upon. It was looked as derogatory. A matter of fact, many Jews would speak of Gentiles as dogs. And Jesus comes in this analogy and he uses really some terms that we would say, hey, they're offensive. There's something about Jesus in drawing out our faith that we will fight those moments where Jesus will say things that could be offensive to us. He did it in the feeding of the 5,000 as Jesus made the offensive remark, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." And the people were offended and they left Jesus. Would this woman in this analogy where she's referred to as the little dog, would she be offended and go, I don't need this. I came and poured it all out. I laid it all out on the line. I'm just trying to help my daughter. I'm out of here, little dog. I'll show you. I'll run away. I'll be that little dog you open the front door and it's gone down the street and you look like an idiot chasing your little dog down the street. Does she do that? Jesus comes in, if you look, and yes, he uses the term little dog, where you look in the scriptures, dogs are referred to often in an offensive way. But there's two types of dogs in scripture. One would be that neighborhood dog that terrorizes the neighborhood, right? Can't always seem to stay in, always digs out, digs through everybody's trash, chases the kids down the street when they're on their bike. And you're like, man, animal control needs to get that or a 45. Like, just, we gotta do something about that, right? There's those type of dogs that would eat trash and dead animals and corpse. But then there's another type of dog, this little dog, it would be that household pet. That little dog that maybe many of you are even thinking of right now, of the dog that jumped up on the couch with you last night and as you watched TV, slept right next to you. The dog that when you eat dinner is right underneath the table, sitting, waiting for you to drop something. You know, it's that idea of a family pet. Jesus uses that phrase of that family pet, and the woman even refers to it like the little family pet in the house, but it's still may make it a little rough to swallow. I remember when We were looking at getting a dog. One of the reasons we were thinking of a dog was the dog's ability to vacuum up the floor after the children eat, right? Like, that's just a great thing to have. And so, you know, that's kind of the dog that's being described here. We ended up with a dog, and the dog does not like food, right? One of our children thought that they would take advantage of this moment, and we found was dropping her food underneath the table where the dog was at. Only as we got up, her whole dinner was underneath the table. The dog wanted nothing to do with it, but it's our family pet. Jesus brings in this analogy and refers to this woman as the little dog in the story. Do you understand how Jesus may come to you and test the persistence of your faith? And he'll point out to you that there is a wickedness within, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And how will you respond? Jesus, if you look at this in his response, the priority of Jesus is not with the woman, but with the Jews. Jesus, in his analogy about the children, it's the children of Israel. The bread is the blessings of God. And this Gentile pagan woman is referred to as this little dog in the house. And what is Jesus saying? My priority is for God's people, the Jews. That he came first for the Jews, then the Gentiles, that the children of Israel were the ones that were to be the witness and all blessings flow from, and Jesus is the one who fulfills what Israel was not able to do in being a witness to the world. But Jesus comes in and his response is, there's a certain order here, there's a priority. I have come for Israel first. You see it in verse 27. First, let the children eat. Jesus is not saying no, but he's challenging this woman, and she's persistent. It says verse 28, she responds to Jesus' response, Lord, yes, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Look at the second discovery of faith, the humility of faith. This woman, look at her faith in Jesus to understand what he is saying, to understand what is going on. She has this humility. Notice first in humility, it's not argumentative. Do you see what happens in verse 28? Yes, Lord. She was given the lower position in the home. That analogy, that picture, we've even seen it maybe show up kind of like as a parable in a sense. And she's not argumentative. She doesn't go like, well, God, Jesus, you're a little off. I'm a human being. Jesus, no, you've got it wrong. There's humility. She says, yes, Lord. She steps back. Her words are few. She has this humility of Proverbs 21:23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. Notice the second thing about her humility. It's not offended. She accepts her position as an unworthy Gentile. She does not fight about being referred to as the little dog. She doesn't go like, well, wait a minute, let's use a different thing. I'm a cat person. No, she's not offended. She realizes her place. She realizes the darkness of her area, the darkness of her heart. She understands where she's at. It's like the finger being pointed. Are you offended when Jesus says to you, you hypocrite, you brood of viper, you animal? She has this humility to recognize what we all should recognize, that apart from Christ, we are all sinners. To not be offended in that moment when you plead with God for a relationship, financial stability, health, and you see God granting it to others, but God comes and points to you. There is uncleanness and corruption in your heart. There's this humility of faith to realize what I need is a change of heart. She's not entitled. Her humility is seen. She's not entitled. She doesn't lose it on Jesus and go, well, do you know who I am? Do you know how long I've waited? Do you know how much I knocked on the door? Do you understand how much I'm asking? Do you understand that I'm like the only one coming here? She's not entitled. She doesn't say, I searched for you and found you. I'm here and I've been begging. I deserve this. I asked correctly. I'm doing this for my daughter. No, She simply responds with, "Yes, but even the little dogs eat the children's crumbs." She does not have an entitlement mentality. There's a humility of understanding who she is in the presence of the living God. David Garland summarizes it this way: the woman's attitude in the face of refusal is the key to this passage. She comes empty-handed and can make no claim. She has no merit, no priority standing, nothing to commend her. Her manner is the opposite of the snippy, "you owe me" attitude that prevails among so many today. She does not argue that her case is an exception or lobby for special treatment. She does not point out that Jesus is not even in the land of Israel. How could he deprive Jews of bread by helping her? On the other hand, she does not cut herself off from the miraculous power of Jesus by thinking that she is too unworthy to receive anything. She accepts his judgment and bows down as a beggar looking for grace. Do you see the humility of faith? I understand who I am apart from God. I understand what Jesus provides and what I can only find in Jesus. She comes not offended, but recognizing her lowly position. She comes not arguing, but agreeing with Jesus's declaration that there is a priority in his ministry up to this point. But look at this, the third discovery of faith, the understanding of faith. Remember the disciples that had walked with Jesus, saw the miracles of Jesus? You find so often they're dull of faith. They're missing it, right? Like, they have their moment after Jesus feeds the 5,000, and they're going like, okay, we're missing something. Like, they didn't get the miracle of the loaves and the fish. And Jesus is like, "Are you hard-hearted? Are you missing something? Are you lacking faith?" But look at this, with this woman in this unclean, dark, unlikely place, there is a faith that humbly recognizes who she is and a faith that understands what Jesus is saying. Verse 28, "And she answered and said to him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs.'" She had a faith in Jesus in which she understood the truth Jesus was declaring. She understood that Jesus was not saying no, but Jesus was giving the priority to the kingdom of God, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. The truth that God is faithful to his people and will be into the future and into eternity, and any Gentile, any man or woman like you and I receive these blessing of overflow of God to us in Christ. As Paul made it his prayer for the church in Colossians that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all the understanding of spiritual understanding. Here, this woman in faith, she gets it. She understood more in a breadcrumb than the disciples understood in 12 extra baskets full of bread because of her faith in Jesus. She comes and responds with that humility, with that persistence, and with understanding, and says, look at this, verse 28, "Yes, Lord, you're right. I agree. You're gonna be faithful to your people. But yet even the little dog under the table eats from the children's crumbs." She understands this. Jesus, if I'm a little dog, at least I'm in the master's house and he has enough for everyone under his roof. Do you understand what Jesus provides to those that believe in him? That even the crumbs from the master's table, Even the crumbs from the children supply all our needs according to the riches in the glory by Christ Jesus. Do you have a faith that understands that being in the Master's house as maybe the worst of sinners, as fallen people, as wicked individuals, that when we come unto Jesus and believe in him, confessing our sin, oh, his crumbs are more than enough. Fourth and finally, you discover this, the reward of faith. As Jesus in Matthew saw that her great faith, it was rewarded. Her wish was granted, her request was granted, and her demon-possessed daughter was liberated, and she was made new. It says in verse 29 and 30, then he said to her, For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Do you know that Jesus faithfully rewards faith? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We Christians, listen to this, are not in this woman's position. We are on the other side of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. We have all the blessings of God. We have all of the wonderful spiritual truths and rewards that are poured out upon us who believe. He faithfully rewards those that diligently seek him, that believe in him. Look at this. He rewarded her faith. Now, I want you to see how she was rewarded. Her daughter was freed. In other words, that household received grace. Grace for her situation. Now understand, in that humility and in Jesus' response, we will experience in specific areas of our life, grace may be differently. There may be someone over here in the church family that experiences a grace for their situation that is not exactly the same of another brother or sister over here. In other words, the grace may be a miracle to heal someone in their sickness, but in the other end, it may be a grace to strengthen them as they go through their sickness. But there's a reward of faith. His grace and his mercy and his strength are provided, and it flows into this woman's house. As Paul, with his thorn in the flesh, cried out, begging the Lord to take it away, three times the Lord responded to him, my grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. There is grace for each and every one of us. Here's how I would conclude this. This faith in an unlikely place, this dark, unclean place where Jesus really shows, hey, there is a faith in unlikely places, that God works in dark societies, in wicked moments in time. You find this conclusion. One, grace really is that amazing. Okay? Grace really is that amazing. This challenges us because some of you are going to go into a workplace tomorrow and there's somebody that you've been ignoring or staying away from because you're like, they're just a wicked person. There's no hope for them. Like, they are so lost. You should hear the things that come out of their mind. You talk about the defiling within. Boy, do I see that all the time. Look at what this shows us. Grace really is that amazing. There may be faith in that unlikely place if you will reveal Jesus to them. It gives you that challenge. You go, you know, I'm about ready to give up on these family members. There's no hope. I'm done. Grace really is that amazing. Will you persist in faith to pray for them? Secondly, the time has come. Today is the day of salvation. Hope is present and near. Forgiveness is available. There is the call and the instruction. As we look at the priority, Jesus has come, and there is the blessings that come to the world through the Jewish people, Jesus himself, the Messiah, being a Jew. but there is freely to all open the grace of God to save any that's lost. As Peter would declare in Acts 10, in truth, I perceive that God is shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteously is accepted by him. It's time. If you in faith would come to Jesus, if you in faith would humbly fall before him and go, I am a sinner, I am wicked, I have offended you, will you forgive me? If you in faith will understand that Christ has gone to the extent of dying on the cross for your sins, living the life you could not live and dying the death you deserved and rising from the dead on the third day and giving his life to any that would believe, if you would understand that in faith, you know what? He will reward you with forgiveness and life and relationship with him and the hope of heaven. The time has come. This light goes into the darkest of hearts and regenerates faith in unlikely place. Father, thank you so much that even in our dark society, the moments of darkness that cast and shadow into our homes, the darkness within our own hearts and lives, that Jesus meets us. That your Son is faithful to challenge, to point out, to prioritize, and to accomplish and work what we cannot do. May we, Lord, be men and women of faith. May we have a persistent faith. May it be seen that, Lord, we don't give up and bringing people and things before your throne. That we would be persistent to proclaim your truth, persistent in our faith to be lights that shine in this world. Father, may we be humble, understanding that all have sinned, all have fallen short, to be honest before you and confess, Lord, pride and self-righteousness and self-sufficiency. That God, we would humbly see that apart from your Son, Jesus, we are nothing. We are dead in our sins. But may we, in our faith, understand that we can be forgiven, made alive in Christ, that, Lord, we can be in the family of God, not as the little dog, but as sons and daughters because of what Christ has done for us. And, Lord, I pray for your grace to be poured out upon believing men and women in our church family. Lord, I pray for your grace to be given in the form of strength in fellow brothers and sisters' weakness. Grace, Lord, to faithfully bring men and women and children out of affliction from health or from accident. Father, I pray that your grace would be given to those that believe of healing, of provision. And Lord, I pray that your grace would enter in to unsaved, unbelieving households and that people would trust in Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.